Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in the midst of 2 Samuel 23, and our title is Mighty Men, Named and Unnamed. In the first segment, there are three mighty men of David that are named. In the second segment, there are three heroes which are unnamed. And this is a reminder to us that though history does not always preserve the names of God's faithful servants, nevertheless, God records the deeds of His people. He rewards the faithfulness of His people, regardless of whether or not they are remembered to history. So tonight we can learn from this section of the bravery of these mighty men, named and unnamed. They were often challenged and called to show bravery even when they had to stand alone. Like as unto David, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone.
The hymn is 660.
Do the next two a cappella. This is a spiritual warfare. The mighty men are indicative of the time of conflict, the time of battle in David's life, and the life experiences of the Christian is a spiritual warfare. And thus, we are challenged to rouse then, soldiers, rally around the banner. Christ is our captain. The hymn is 686.
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward. Lord, shout aloud, Hosanna! Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna! Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
And as this is a spiritual warfare, we are called to follow our Lord and our King. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. The hymn is 490.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane. But the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And as we are dealing with this section concerning the named and the unnamed mighty men, please stand and we're asked Dan to read verses 8 through 17 of 2 Samuel 23.
These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. And he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink. These things did these three mighty men.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your timing. Even as these mighty men faced great odds, even overwhelming odds, those odds which would have discouraged normal mere mortals. And yet these were mighty men dedicated to their love of their King David, and courageous, honorable, dutiful men. And help us likewise to be faithful. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be dutiful. To take up the responsibilities that you've called us to do. And help us to serve you without fear, without retreat. To stand upon your promises and to demonstrate a love for our Lord and our King, even as these mighty men did. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage tonight, our account from history is along the same lines. The mighty men named and unnamed. And tonight we are commemorating the death of a faithful servant of the Lord on August 31st, the year 651. It is a name which I would suppose none of us have ever heard of before. His name was Idom of Lindisfarne. And as you can tell, it's got a little bit of an Irish twang. He is considered by many, or by some, like unto the one who is often called Saint Patrick. The man claimed by Rome, but whose doctrine was in many respects quite Baptistic in his practice, quite evangelistic in his outreach to the lost, and all in all quite sound biblically, despite those who seek to claim him. An item of Lindisfarne is very much the same order. It was at about this time in the 640s that the young King Oswald in Ireland desired to have a Christian influence to counter the Anglo-Saxon paganism which was sweeping Ireland. And he surveyed the religious scene, and he determined that he did not want Roman Catholic doctrine, because even by the 7th century, the doctrines of Rome had degenerated to the point where they were almost unrecognizable as being Christian. And young King Oswald decided that he was going to invite solid Christian teaching into his empire. He found a man of reputation who came briefly, but was so stern and so resolute in his method that he would not adapt to the situation in which he found himself. He thus served as a stumbling block. But rather than give up, King Oswald sent him packing, and he asked for another. They sent Idom of Lindisfarne. And Idom was a faithful servant of the Lord. He resolved to practice his ministry along the lines of the early apostles. He traveled everywhere on foot, striking up personal relationships with everyone whom he crossed paths. He was comfortable speaking the gospel message to royalty as he was to the poor. He provided money for the construction of church meeting places, for sustenance of the widows and the orphans. He encouraged the people to give charitably and generously. He bought the freedom of those who were in slavery. And to all segments of society, he delivered the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served faithfully for many years, but in the 17th year of his ministry, he became ill while preaching one day, and he died leaning up against the assembly door. He died on the job. And as such, we remember the faithful life and service of an unnamed saint, one who spent his life carrying the gospel message to Ireland at a time when it was in spiritual darkness. Idom of Lindisfarne. Tonight we are talking about other mighty men. Faithful men, loyal, brave, courageous, dedicated soldiers of King David. And in verses 8 to 12, we see that these first three are named. And if we compared this passage to a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 11, verses 10 to 14, we'd see a little bit of a difference, a little bit of a discrepancy in what is recorded here. For it's in this passage in 2 Samuel 23 that we see that this first mighty man was recorded here as a Tachmonite. Other translations render it Hackmanite. And indeed, First Chronicles has a wide variety of renderings of the name depending on which translation or which version you have. It says that he sat in the seat of the mighty men. But in reality, that is a literal rendering of the Hebrew, and historians tell us that this man was actually a man by the name of Joshobeam. And Joshobeam is a Hebrew name which means the people sitting in captivity. So this is perhaps a bit of a corruption of the translation. And yet if we dig deeper, we can see that this is a reference to a man who was dedicated in his life to freeing the people from their captivity. In the time in which he lived, they were slave to the Philistines. They were at the mercy of the hostile, warlike invaders who were harassing them and occupying the land. But Joshobeam, the Tachmonite, here rendered in this passage, given another name, and yet oftentimes men of Scripture are given different names, perhaps nicknames. He was possibly not only a Tachmonite, but an Esnite. A different segment of the tribe, a different leg of the family tree, so to speak. But nevertheless, this first mighty man, we read here that he showed such great bravery that he slew 800 men with a spear. And there's some debate as to that actual number. First Chronicles again records it as 300 men. But sometimes, again, in military victories, the outcome is credited to one man, though he perhaps may have been assisted by several others. So while it is possible that he himself was responsible for the death of 300, it is entirely possible that this rendering in 2 Samuel is also accurate, that it's not a corruption of the text as some suppose, it's not a mistranslation or a misrecording of the record by the copyists, by the transcribers of the text, but that he in fact, among his group or his troop, may have been responsible for the death of 800 of the enemy. Regardless, we see great courage. We see a willingness to stand faithfully, to look to the Lord for deliverance. And as we read through these accounts of these three mighty men, first Joshobeam, and then the second Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Many people think that their parents, perhaps at one time or another, aren't too bright. But this man was the son of Dodo. But he was a brave man. He was a courageous man who stood against the enemy. And while the others left him, the other men of his troop had gone away. They had gone off. They were perhaps on lookout. They were on patrol. They were looking for the enemy in a different sector. But it was Eleazar who encountered them. And it was Eleazar who raised up his sword and grasped his sword with such might that it said that his hand clave to it. It was welded to it. He was, as it were, one with his sword. And he stood against them. But even though we're recording or reading of the recorded history of the bravery of this Eleazar, nevertheless, the true credit here is rendered to the Lord. For it is said that the Lord gave them a great victory. And likewise for the third of the mighty men, Shammah. the son of Agi, the Hororite. And this man also stood bravely. He was alone. He didn't have reinforcements. And he was defending what largely might be referred to or might be regarded as a useless piece of ground. It was a field of lentils, a barley field. And barley, as is often rendered, is the least productive, the least useful of all of the grains. And yet, that barley field was all that he had. And he shows a willingness even to fight to the end, to fight to the death, to defend that which with which the Lord had entrusted him. And that's a lesson to us as well, that whatever we have been entrusted with, it is our responsibility to use it, to defend it, to put it into the Lord's service, and thus to honor the Lord in all that we say and all that we do and all that we think. And again, this bravery of Shammah is rewarded in that the credit again goes to God himself. God won the victory. He used these mighty men, these loyal, faithful servants of David, to accomplish great military victories. At times when the rest of the troops were not to be found, they were busy elsewhere or they were just not engaged in the battle. Many times the spiritual warfare is such that, like Elijah, we often think we're alone. And yet, just as the Lord said to Elijah, there are still yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We must always remember that the Lord preserves his people. He has his faithful ones, his remnant, and we must not despair. The Lord is still on the throne. And we see here that in the accounts of the victories of these men, then the people returned only to spoil. They came back and they cleaned up the fruits of the victory. They gathered up the armor and the weapons and the possessions, the belongings of the dead enemy. They were not there at the time that the victory was won. God used these three mighty men to accomplish the victory, to deliver the Israelites from the danger of the Philistines. But in verses 13 to 17, we see a little bit different approach. We again read of three of the mighty men of David. But this time the three are not named. And while some commentators somehow make the connection that the three unnamed men in the second section are the same three as in the first, there's no basis for that. Second Chronicles or First Chronicles doesn't give us that impression. And even this passage, just a straight reading of it, does not give us the understanding that these three unnamed heroes are the same three of the mighty men that are mentioned in the first group. So this is a reminder to us that history does not always record the faithful service of God's people. We do not have a full church history, a full accounting of the faithful service of all of God's people down through the ages. But that should not cause us to panic. It shouldn't cause us to despair. It shouldn't even cause us to become downcast or downhearted, because God knows. And he has recorded the faithful service of his people. He is the one who has enabled us and them down through the ages to do those good works which he has foreordained for his people. And thus, he takes note, and he will reward all things done for his honor and his glory. But it's a reminder to us that though some men are named to the history books and some are unnamed, nevertheless, their service is no less valuable, even if they are not remembered long to history. And this ought to encourage us to remember that we serve God and not man. To remember that he is the rewarder of the good deeds of his people. He is the one who takes account. And thus, we do all things as unto him. And this account of the various circumstances in which these three named men found themselves, and the three unnamed men in the second segment, those three servants of David. And this is probably at the time when David is facing the persecution of Saul. It's at the time when he's in the cave of Adullam, and he's in the harvest season. This was the drought time. As the harvest approached, it had been months since there was a rain. And this recording of the experiences of David, the trials and tribulations that he faced, it's a time in which he, as he's in the cave of Adullam, he's persecuted by Saul. He's hounded unfairly and unjustly from a king who wants to take his life. And yet David's trust is in the Lord. But as he's waiting upon deliverance, his mind drifts back to his younger days as a shepherd boy on the hills of Bethlehem. And he remembers the well to the northwest of the city of Bethlehem. And he yearns for the sweet water of the well of Bethlehem. And he speaks to his men of his yearning for that water from the well. And three of the mighty men, in the demonstration of their love and their faithfulness, their loyalty to their King David, they risk their lives to travel the 12 miles down through the valley of Rephaim, down through the enemy lines of the hostile army encamped at the valley below. And they proceed through the enemy lines. They sneak past the sentries and they arrive at the well of Bethlehem. And they secure the water that David has requested, that he has yearned for, that he desired. And they bring it back. They sneak back through the enemy lines, past the guards and the checkpoints. And they come back to David and they present the water to him. But here again, David shows his unselfishness. He shows his acknowledgement even to God himself for the bravery of these three mighty men. And he pours the water onto the ground, saying that he cannot drink that which his men have risked their own blood, their own lives, to deliver unto him. And some might say, well, that's just a waste of water. But as we read the ceremonial practices of the Old Testament Hebrews, one of the companion sacrifices to the many offerings that were given unto the Lord, one was a drink offering. And David delivered the drink offering, pouring it upon the ground, praising the Lord for the faithfulness and the loyalty of his mighty men, recognizing that these men risked their blood and their lives for his service, for love for him. And thus he could not drink the water. The drink offering was always done in conjunction with other kinds of offerings. And along the lines of Romans 12, where it reminds us that the servants of God are to be living sacrifices, these mighty men had arrived back safely. They had risked their lives for the service of their king, and by God's grace they were spared. But that was a sacrifice. They had risked all to bring back the water to their king. And thus David practices the ceremonial drink offering, offering it unto the Lord, praising God for the faithful men that he has been given in his command. And again, just as in the first three, it's repeated that the Lord gave the victory. God gave them the victory. Here again, it's God who receives the honor and glory. It's not David. It's not even the mighty men. They were willing to lay down their lives for their king, even as we as Christians ought to be willing to lay down our lives in the service of our king. This segment of chapter 23, where it outlines these six mighty men, three named and three unnamed. Nevertheless, there are a couple of characteristics which are essential to all six. And first and foremost, we see the great faith. They were willing to risk all in the service of their king. And typically, we as Christians live our lives of faith in service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They demonstrated great love. It's said even in the New Testament that no greater love hath a man than being willing to lay down his life for another. And these men were willing to risk their lives in the service of King David. Likewise, we as Christians ought to be willing to lay down our lives, whether it be literally in martyrdom or whether it merely be in the faithful, dutiful obedience of a lifelong service to our king. They were courageous, all six, whether it be the individual deeds of the first three or whether it be the account of the three working in unison, going and looking out for one another as they broke through the enemy lines and got the water from the well. Sometimes we as Christians serve individually. Sometimes we are called to stand alone, even as we sang that hymn, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." But sometimes we are called to work collectively, as a group, even as a small group, in the faithful service of our King. They demonstrated great courage. And we likewise ought to recognize that Christ has already won the victory. We are not to fear those who can kill the body, but we are to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. These men showed perseverance. They showed faithfulness. They showed a willingness to risk all. And we likewise ought to exhibit and demonstrate those same kind of characteristics in our service to our eternal King. Again, not all of them, their names are recorded in Scripture. And yet they are all recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And thus, we ought to be motivated ourselves to greater service, to greater obedience, to greater faithfulness, to greater courage, and even to the perseverance, knowing that we shall overcome, that Christ will finish the work which he has begun in us. And thus we can rely upon the faithful one who is the faithful and true, the one who is conquering now and still to conquer. As long as we live, he still has a task for us to do. And he expects us to be faithful. He expects us to be obedient. He expects us to persevere even unto the end. For he has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. The deeds of these six mighty men proved their loyalty. They proved their love to King David. They proved their faithfulness. They proved their courage. They proved their knowledge of the God of heaven. And thus we ought to follow their example, to imitate their lives of service, their lives of sacrifice, their unselfish devotion to their King, as we practice unselfish devotion to our heavenly King. Their recorded histories show their faithfulness. They are testimony to their character and to their lives, to their love, and to their triumph And the best way in which we can demonstrate our faithfulness to our King is to tell the story, to tell others of the gospel message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind others that all are sinners, that all have come short of the glory of God. And yet there is one hope. There's one deliverer. There's one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we have been commissioned. We are to go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are to disciple others. We're to train them up in the way that they should go. And thus, by the knowledge of Scripture, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, each generation of Christians is equipped to serve, to follow our captain, our King, and to thus serve Him. I love to tell the story. The hymn is 387. 387, I love to tell the story.
Of Jesus and His
As this is the night that we had announced, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. And I understand that you read the passage from 1 Corinthians 11 earlier this evening. This is a reminder to us, even as the Lord himself said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, that this is that which he received of the Lord, and he now delivers it unto them. It's the prescription of how we are to commemorate the death, the sacrifice, the atonement, and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a solemn event, and yet it's a joyful event as we remember his death, as we remember his sufferings, and thus as we commemorate what he has done for us, how he has delivered us from the punishment that would otherwise fall to us by his justice and by the direct consequences of our own sinful nature, our own sinful deeds. But this prescription for the obedience of the Lord's instruction has qualifications. We see in this passage that the Corinthians did not have it all down pat. They were subject to abuses. They had a practice of engaging in a rather discriminatory separation of the different classes amongst them. The rich people sat at the one end and enjoyed a great feast, and at the other end of the table there was the poor, and they did not even have enough to eat. And yet there was not the sharing, there was not the concern and the compassion of the wealthy for the poor. And Paul commends not them in this passage. He says, I commend you not. This isn't what the Lord intended. This great love feast that they practiced prior to the observance of the Lord's Supper was not in accordance with the will of God. It was not in accordance with God's purpose for them. But he also warns in this passage that there are qualifications for the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. It is the second of the ordinances that are given to his church. The first, of course, is baptism. And those who have been scripturally baptized were the ones who then were authorized and enabled to partake of this Lord's Supper. But he also cautions them further that there were those who were openly engaging in sin, in defiance of the Word of God. And as this passage said, it is those who partake, those who unthinkingly observe the Lord's Supper, not fully grasping its meaning, not fully grasping its intent. And thus, for that reason, many are sick and many sleep among you. There are serious consequences for getting God's principles, God's practices out of whack. And he tells us that we are to make due preparation for the observance of the Lord's Supper. Not that we could ever be absolutely sinless, but if we are openly engaging in sin, if we are openly defying the Word of God and the will of God, then it is our duty to resolve those matters before partaking, to be confessed up, so to speak, not unto men, but before God himself. And of course, we have his faithful promise that he is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. And thus we can be in a right standing as we make preparation. Dan, if you'd come forward and distribute the bread, please, as Hannah plays. Take, and then we will partake together. as he gathered the disciples together after Judas had departed to go about his dastardly deed, his act of betrayal. Nevertheless, he was with the 11 remaining faithful ones, and it is said that he gave thanks. And we'll ask Brother Dan if you will give thanks for this which we are about to receive. After he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he gave it to them and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood, and this do as oft as you drink it, this do in remembrance of me." Again, he said unto them, "As often as you eat of the bread and drink of this cup, this is the way in which you show you remember until I come." He commanded his people to do this regularly until he comes again. And thus, we remember his sacrifice. We remember the triumphant proclamation from the cross, "It is finished." And thus, he triumphed over sin and death and hell. He paid the penalty for our sin. He served by a living sacrifice, taking the guilt of the world upon himself. The guilt, past, present, and future, of all of his elect remnant, he paid the penalty. God was satisfied. And thus he accomplished at the cross of Calvary the redemption of his people. That ought to fill our hearts with gratitude. It ought to fill our hearts with joy. And as they concluded in that upper room, Scripture records that they sang together. Tonight we will sing hymn number 188, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. For listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.